there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Amazing. This weekend, we begin a series called The Rhythms of the Kingdom. And remember, we are one church in four locations. And so this weekend, all of us are sort of keying in on what's happening here in Post Falls. And so I want to say hi to all the campuses. Good to see all of you. Miss you, love you. You know, the truth is, I probably wouldn't have encouraged all these different campuses if I thought so many of my friends would have gone to those instead of stayed here. But I love what God is doing here. Before we get started today on this series, though, I want to let you know that for the last several years, we've been praying and working with the community to figure out how we could make a difference with a crisis that I think all of us are aware of, the mental health crisis. And we've been partnering with schools. We helped do a video docu-series with Lakeland for their health classes on the five lies that kids believe when they choose to take their life. Then we created stuff for churches all around the country. And so that's kind of spurred us into what is the crisis? What is the reason for it? And so for our church, the last several years, making mental health awareness a part of what we do, that people struggle, to destigmatize the issue, to sort of rally the best at helping this situation for families. And over that time, we've been praying about what to do next, and God has opened up a door for us. And so I want to announce to you that we have now opened our City on a Hill Behavioral Health Center. It's in partnership with Real Life. And you can go to your website or your app right now. Here to the QR code. We know people are like, when's it open? We have people that need help. When can we start making appointments? Now. Go. Okay. And I'm excited. God has this is just a mind-blowing thing. The kinds of people that God has brought, the kinds that have been serving and helping us on team. There's a bunch of professional counselors and experts that have been working on a team with us, and many of them doing their job out there as Christian counselors and at the same time helping us deal with this issue. So I'm really thrilled that we get to be a part of being, not just whining about the problem, but sort of gathering together to be a part of the solution. So we're trying to be proactive in our youth ministries and children's ministry and parenting and small groups and all the things we do. There's the proactive side. We got to do our job, do the best we can to raise resilient people. But at the same time, there are the REOs of those that are out there that are struggling, and we've got to be able to minister to them and do that together. And some things we can do individually, some things we do better collectively. This is one of those things we can do better collectively, so we're doing it. So, let your friends know, let people know. Know that if we get inundated right away, it'll take us a little while to process some of this stuff, so hang in there with us, but off we go. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We are starting a new series, and it was meant to build a little bit off of last week's, the conclusion of the Nehemiah series. Remember in the Nehemiah series, the wall was broken, Jerusalem had fallen, and because of its Jerusalem's sin, as you go through the story in Nehemiah, you find out he acknowledges, we all blew it, we rejected you, God, so you allowed us to be conquered. Now the wall is down, and Lord, we come back to you. We want you to help us rebuild the wall. And remember, they rebuilt the wall. There's this huge celebration. They even, I told you guys this last week, we have a membership and a leadership covenant that we go through. To be a part of a church, you sign a covenant. We outline what it means to be a part of the church, and you sign the covenant. And if you're a leader, a volunteer, every year we go back through it again. Why? Because of the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, it says that he gathered all the people, they went through the commitment, and they all signed it. That's where you want. Where'd you get that? Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38. Why? Because people forget. They drift. They get the building done. They get the wall done. Nehemiah goes back to Susa. He comes back 12 years later, and they'd quit doing everything they promised they were going to do. They'd forgotten the whole thing. And now the very enemy who has tried to stop them from rebuilding the wall is living in the temple. How does that happen? Well, it happens when we forget. I was thinking about this last week. I have a friend who's just an amazing young man from another country that just became a citizen. It took him years to become a citizen of the United States. The big celebration, it was awesome. And what was amazing is that he had to go through this class to become a citizen. And he knows stuff about our country that probably about 75% of our kids don't even know. They were just born into the country. I mean, I know this sounds really bad, but if I had my wish, I would say we have a process where people became part of the country, you have to understand what we're about, our language, what we're doing, what you commit to. You have to want to be here. And for the people who were born here, I mean, this is just my thing. Unless they'd have to go through a process in high school, and they'd have to, at the end of high school, be able to pass the test and sign something, or you have to leave the country. Now, you know why? Well, because when you're born in it, you don't even know how it got started. You don't even know what makes it different. You're just born in it. You aren't aware of the battles that were fought and all the things that were done and the lessons that were learned. You didn't have to do anything. You just get it. I think that's what happened to some of the Jews in those days. They're just born Jewish, and somehow they didn't get the message of what happened in the past, so they just keep reliving this broken rebellion. And Nehemiah, the wall's broken. Here's how it got broken. Here's what God's done about it. Here's what we're doing about it. And for us, that's why we have these rhythms, because the Bible has rhythms, because people left to themselves forget. Why do we do that again? I mean, the entirety of the scriptures is about the propensity of human beings to forget who they are and what God has done and go back into this cycle of doing stupid all over again. And that's all of us have that propensity. Can I get an amen on that? That's us. That's what we do as human beings. That's part of our fallen nature. The cool thing about God is he knows that. That's like, wow, I didn't see you doing that 42 times. It's totally surprised. He keeps reaching out to us in our brokenness, and if we will repent and we will turn to him, he will start again. But you know what you're going to have to start again doing? Rebuilding the wall. Right? That's what you're going to do. So why do we do this series? Why do we do the things we do? Well, there's you need to know. There's some principles in Scripture that are just absolutely true. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And there was a constant remembering in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:10, see to it, my brothers and sisters, that you don't get a sinful, unbelieving heart. See, that's Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. See to it you don't get a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily so that your hearts are not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Here's Paul writing to the Corinthian church. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. There's this constant work of our own sinful nature that always leads to our decline, and we have a strategic devil, an opposition that is always trying to get us distracted. He's a strategizer. He wants us to take our eyes off of the wall that God would have us build and put it on our own personal little wall that we and then as soon as we take our eyes off the wall, He's over here tearing down the very basis of our safety, protection, salvation, all of it, because we're over there building some preference wall for our boss or for so we can have this or have that, and we're missing out on the eternal things. We have got to stay in alignment, in unity, focused, and in order to do that, we're going to have to recognize the problem. We have a sinful nature, yes. We have a devil, yes. But we human beings, if you notice this, we can use the same words and mean completely different things. Have you know, if you're married, you know this to be true. We all have words. We recognize that many in our church are brand new believers, so they don't really have, you know, a history of being taught in a different church. But many of our people do. They come from different churches. And what you need to know is almost every biblical term can be defined differently in other churches. And the problem is, how do we, if we don't run by the same playbook, if we're not working off the same language, how can we possibly win? The Tower of Babel is a great example. God looks down and says, they can do anything. This timeline's moving way too fast. So he said, here's what I'll do. I'll confuse their language. One thing, change the language. The work completely stopped. Which is why we go back through every year. Here's our mission. Here's our vision. Here's what we're doing. Here's our language. We want you to be a part of it. We want you to know when we call play in the huddle, we all know what the play is. We have some similar ways of understanding things so that we can actually get something done. Because we were supposed to get something done. We were given a mission, and it's a collective mission. We were called to be the church. And so what we're going to do in this series is unpack really our vision and our mission and our process as a church. And then challenge you and invite you, if you haven't been a part of it before, to jump in with a common language and be committed to it. And if you have, to know that the reason we do this is because you're like everybody else. You can forget. Well, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to walk through some key concepts this week. I'm going to define some key terms. And again, here's our vision as a church. It's been our vision for 26 years. And every time I come to a service and we celebrate 38 baptisms or 22 baptisms or whatever, the things we've done, whether it's lifelines, feeding thousands of people, or youth ministry, or sports ministry, or recovery ministry, or things we do, we exist to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. That's our vision as a church. We exist to make everybody comfortable with our music. No? We exist to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. Why? Well, because Jesus said he waits to return because he wishes none to be lost. And he chose disciples who would live with him, experience the Son of the living God in person. And Jesus came to be the message, but he had to create messengers that could be believed with the message. And he said very clearly from the beginning, I have a plan in mind. In the Old Testament, it all pointed to the New Testament, the Messiah coming. But there was God's people. Nehemiah, their people, Jewish people, were supposed to have a temple and Jerusalem and priests. And there was this way of keeping Jerusalem on track so that they could be about the mission of God and be a light to the nations. That's what they were supposed to be. But they kept getting distracted. They kept getting off base, rebellious. And so it became a mess. And God kept going in and trying to repair them, fix them, save them personally, bring them together collectively. In the New Testament, we now, through Christ, all the nations are to be blessed. And the church, the ecclesia in the Greek, our purpose is to declare the praises of God. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 3 says. We are the priesthood of all believers who come together to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're supposed to be disciples. Jesus took his disciples, and after a period of time, he died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He had trained them, and we'll talk about how he trained them in this series. But then he said in Matthew 28, go into all the world, verse 19, go, literally, it says, as you go into the world, go into the world, make disciples, not converts. We're not about making converts. Make disciples. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Those were Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven right in front of his disciples. Acts 1 tells us that while this, before that event, Jesus was with his disciples, and he said, I want you to go in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you like with fire. And wait, and you're going to start in Jerusalem, and then you're going to overflow into Judea, the county. Then you're going to go into the whole Samaria, the whole nation. And then you're going to go into all the earth. You're going to go and make disciples. And so as a church, we exist to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. We're reaching. We're not waiting for them to come to us, which is why do we do a city on a hill? Why do we do a Lifelines? Why do we work with the schools? Because we're not waiting for them to come to us. We were saved with a purpose, and we're going to them. And we're going to meet them where their need is. And for those of us who are Christians, who are growing up and still got a lot of tweaks, counseling isn't just for them, it's for me. My counselor's on my speed dial, and he's here tonight. Thank you very much, Mark. Counseling, being open and honest and dealing with struggles, is a part of the human condition. We help grow up in Christ. Become more mature, deal with our issues. We're honest about it. We're not fakes, hypocrites, pretenders. We go. Now, the book of Acts is so important. And by the way, in Matthew 28, he said go into the world, but he'd already said in Matthew 16 that he was going to build his church, ecclesia. The church is God's idea. We were supposed to be a part of a church. Well, it could be me and Jesus in the woods. No. That's it. You can call that your church, but it's not God's church. And what makes a church a good church is if God's there. Amen. Can you have a personal relationship with Jesus in the woods? Yes, I do it often. But I'm a part of the family of God. I'm a part of the church, and so are you. It's not optional. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And here's what's going on. Jesus said, go into Jerusalem, wait, and I'll send the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came upon them, rushing wind. It made such a noise that everybody's drawn to the house, and they come out on the roof of the house, and Peter preaches the first gospel message. He's doing what he was told in Matthew 28 and in Acts chapter 1. He's preaching to the people. God just opened up the first cathedral in the town, and he announced with not bells, churches open, but with rushing wind and tongues of fire. And the first sermon was preached. And the whole sermon was, Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one in the Old Testament. And he came and he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. He gave the very simple message of the gospel. And when you get to Acts chapter 2, verse 36, after his sermon, you can read right there. He said to the people that were in the crowd, this Jesus whom you crucified was both Lord and Christ. That's his culmination. That's the end. You killed him. Now, it's true he's in Jerusalem, and some of the people that were in the crowd were there just 50 days before saying, hey, when Barabbas was chosen, here's Barabbas, here's Jesus, who do you want? Give us Barabbas, kill Jesus. So when he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, some of the people in the crowd there were there and participated in the crucifixion of Jesus, but it's bigger than that. Jesus was killed, not just because they said crucify him and took Barabbas instead. Jesus was killed because your sin and my sin put him on the truth, and I'm responsible, and so are you. With our rebellion, that was the cost of us being saved, Jesus on the cross. So when Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ, here's what it says in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were pierced to the heart. It was like, oh no, we've been waiting for the Messiah, and he's here, and we killed him. We're dead. So they said, brothers, what do we do? Is there anything we can do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, so you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. See, the good news for these people is, oh my goodness, we've been waiting for the Messiah. We killed him. He did all these miracles. We knew he did all these miracles. They told us that it was a demon that was doing those miracles. And Jesus said, no, it's not a demon. A house divided against itself can't stand. No, I'm the Son of God. I'm fulfilling the Old Testament. No, they didn't get it. They killed him. Oh, no, we're dead. No, you don't have to be dead, because the message of the gospel is you can be forgiven for your sins. What do I do? Repent. It's a heart turn. Stop. Stop this rebellion against God. Repent and be baptized. Baptized, baptizomo, buried in, put under water. It's talking about water baptism here. Be obedient. It's a picture of dying to the old life, being raised to walk in this life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Some of you, if it's convenient when you want to. No, every one of you. Do it. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's going to come into your life. He's going to empower you. He's going to change you. The Old Testament scriptures are going to be fulfilled in you. Your heart of stone is replaced by a heart of flesh, a soft heart. Now I want you to turn to verse 38 on your screen. It should be in your notes. Chapter 2, verse 38. I want you to notice what it says. Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice, I think I quoted this correctly. Did I get it pretty well right? The promise is for you and for your children, or for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Look at verse 41. Those who accepted the message were baptized. Those who accepted the message were baptized. Why? Because they were commanded to be. Because Peter said, remember Jesus had told them, go into the world, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Peter's just doing what he was told to do. That's why we baptize people around here every single week. We're just doing what we were told to do. And that's a good thing to start doing in our lives, isn't it? Just do what you're told to do. Notice what it says. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people just became the church. That's too many. I'm not comfortable with that. I was really hoping for a more comfortable, smaller church. You know what's worse is a few weeks later, he added another 2,000. Now they were at 5,000. What is he thinking? Mega churches are bad. I always tell people, the church is so big, you know, I want to go to a church that's more comfortable. So you want to go to a church where there's not near as many people. Right. Well, which of the people, we can fix this. Tell me which of the people you think we should tell shouldn't come to this church anymore because they're not welcome. Now listen, I'm not for a small church, and I'm not for a big church. I'm for God's church, and he determines how big it's going to get. But God obviously cares about numbers to some extent because he just told us how many people came forward. And it's a lot. And so why? He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants every church to be filled and people being his church and growing in Christ. And he wants every one of them to be filled. Yeah, but, you know, I want to go to church where I have my parking spot and, you know, I like everything that's going on and the music. I like the music. And you know what? Those young people, I don't really care if they're here. You know, the smoke machine can't. If they like it, too bad. When I was young, I had to go to a church I didn't like. Now they get to go to a church they don't like until it's their turn. Yeah. Sounds pretty foolish, doesn't it? Shoot. I'll come up here in a bathing suit if it mean a bunch of people came to know Christ. But the truth of the matter is, it would be more of a deterrent than anything else. Paul said, to the Jews, I become like the Jews, that I might win the Jews. To the Gentiles, I become like the Gentiles, that I might win the Gentiles. He didn't mean sin, but we get all hung up on a whole bunch of silly stuff that's about our preference, when Jesus laid down his preference and went to the cross for us. Now, I want you to notice verse 42. They, it says they. It starts out verse 42, they. Who's the they? The they is the 3,000 who accepted the message and were baptized. So the Christ followers accepted the message, did what they were told. They repented, they believed. You know that because it said they were pierced to the heart. If they don't believe it, they're not pierced to the heart. They believe, oh my goodness, what have you done? What do we do? Repent. Oh, thank goodness there's anything I can do. Because I should be dead for saying crucify him or my sin, putting him on the cross. You'll let me repent? And you want me to be baptized? Shoot, whatever, I'll even play basketball if it means I can be saved. That's hard. Repent, be baptized, everyone, okay. Well, notice what else they did. What do real believers do? They did what? They became a church. Here's one of the big arguments. You may not know this right now, folks, but nationally, all the pastors' things and everybody's getting together. You know what they're arguing about? It's called, what is the minimum ecclesiology? The word ecclesiology is a big Bible word. It means, what does it mean? What's the minimum we have to do to be a church? And so, you know, everybody's going, well, I think, we only have to get together with two or three people to be a church. Well, I think that, you know, you don't really have to take communion, and you don't really have to baptize, and you don't really have to have elders in a church, and you don't really have to have, you know, I think, and there's a whole lot of I think-ism going on. But Jesus actually shows us what a church looks like. These guys who went out and preached the gospel are doing what Jesus told them to do. They believed that what they were doing is exactly what Jesus was telling them to do. And I trust them more than I trust me. You know why? Because they were actually there. They got to ask questions. John wrote, if I were to tell you everything Jesus ever said, there wouldn't be enough books for it. So when John and Luke and those guys say, this is what we do, and the book of Acts tells us how to do it, then you know what I'm going to do? Okay. So what is a church? Well, this first church was people that heard, they heard the message, they were baptized, they repented, and notice what they did. Let's go through it. It says, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What did they do? See, the apostles' teaching is what we would call the word of God. They were the apostles sent by Jesus. They are unique in all of their ordinary guys, but they were with Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were given the keys to the kingdom. And we believe in our church that all scripture is God-breathed, that these guys who wrote, for 2,000 years, we believe that the guys who wrote the stories in the scriptures, as you see it right here in our Bibles, were inspired by the Holy Spirit in a unique way. I have people say, well, I'm inspired to write this song. Okay, I believe that God can inspire you to write the song, but the plenary verbal inspiration, every word inspired, scripture is unique. You don't go beyond it. You don't take anything out of it. You hold to it. We believe the scriptures are inerrant and infallible, and it is our source for doctrine, life, righteousness. It tells us the spiritual truth, the physical truth. That's what we believe as a church. You know why we, listen, they believed that in the first church. That's been around for 2,000 years. Over time, people changed it, came up with different things. And so I really don't care what the Catholic Church came up with in 350. I don't really care what John Calvin came up with or Martin Luther came up. Those are great guys. They did the best they could. I care what the disciples in the first church believed and taught. And as long as those guys like John Calvin or Martin Luther or whoever else agree with that, then we're on the same page. They move, then I move from them. That's what we believe. So what did the first church look like? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which by the way here, that means everything that they did after that statement is based on what they were taught. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which then led to everything else you're about to read. Listen to what a church is. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to real, that word is koinonia, deep relationship with other believers. It's going to describe what that looks like in a minute, but Christians have fellowship with God. If you walk in 1 John 1:5, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you have fellowship with one another. If you're walking with Jesus, he leads you into the family of God. So when you try to do a me and Jesus thing and use a Bible verse out of context to prove it, you're not being obedient to the Lord Jesus. You're either ignorant or rebellious. When I say ignorant, I don't mean stupid. I mean, you don't know the truth. God's word is very clear. Notice what he says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That word there, there's two different kinds of breaking of bread. One is eating a meal together. In this case, he's talking about communion. They were devoted to taking the Lord's Supper that Jesus had instituted on the night he was betrayed. The early church did it on the Lord's Day, Sunday, from the very beginning. And oftentimes they would do it in life groups and everywhere else as a constant reminder. This is who we are. This is what he did for us. He goes on. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. God was doing miraculous things through the apostles so that people would know these guys speak for me. The signs are called signs and wonders, like Moses did signs and wonders, which proved that Moses had the right to speak for God when he wrote the law. It's scripture. This is why the early church believed in what these guys wrote down and taught. Above all else, it was the standard for judging everything. He goes on. They were filled with awe, many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All, notice this, I want you to say that with me. 1, 2, 3, all. All who? Were together and had everything in common. You know what that means? They valued each other more than they did their stuff. If somebody was in need, they took care of it. Now, of course, if somebody didn't want to work or they were lazy or unscrupulous, there were boundaries. A lot of these people who gave their life to Jesus and were baptized in Jerusalem a few months, less than 2 months after Jesus was killed, it was dangerous. You lost your family. You could lose your business. To be a Christian cost you something. So those who didn't lose everything helped those who did. He goes on. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Notice this. I want you to, there's another statement here. Verse 46, ready? On the count of three, I want you to say every day. So 1, 2, 3. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Goes on. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God, why do you keep adding more people to our group? Here's the components. They were devoted to the scriptures as their source of truth. They were devoted to the disciples' understanding of the scriptures they wrote. That's important. A lot of people read the scriptures, but they don't ask the question, what did the disciples think they meant? They ask the question, what did John Calvin think they meant? John Calvin lived 1,500 years after Jesus, after the apostles. If I have to choose between somebody who lived 1,500 years after an event and somebody who lived at the event, as a historian, call me stupid, but I go with the one who was there at the event. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They met together in the temple courts. That was their large group setting. And from house to house. How often? Constantly. As much as they possibly could. Yes, they had jobs. But they were committed. I had a pastor friend say this last week. I thought it was really good. He said, we're not called to politicize anything. We're called to kingdomize it. That's pretty good, isn't it? Their kingdom, they came out of Rome, they came out of Ephesus, they came out of, you know, the people that were there, they'd come from all around the world for the day of Pentecost. That's why they were here. They had to speak in the tongues and everybody heard in their own language. Wherever they came from, they became a family, a body, a group of people with a mission. Jesus' mission. They were devoted to prayer, and they were praising God through singing. They did it. Lord's Supper, giving and serving. Everyone understood they were saved from the world and the consequences of their sin for the kingdom of heaven, the mission of God, which would culminate in eternity in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. They lived for a different purpose. They were unique. They didn't want not to fit in, but if it meant following Jesus meant that I didn't fit in, then they chose not to fit in with the world, but they came together to fit in with other believers. They became a part of the kingdom of heaven. That's a church. That's what we're called to. Now, here's the bottom line with this. Let me ask you this question. If that's a church, are you a part of a church? I hear all the time. I go, where do you go to church? I go to this church. Well, let me define a church for you. Are you really a part of that church? If one of these components is missing, you're missing a part of what it means to be a part of the church. Going to a building once a month or twice a month or even once a weekend doesn't mean that you're a part of a church, because if you're not praising God with other believers, you're not in fellowship, relationship with them. If you're not doing the Lord's Supper, you're not praising God, if you're not meeting needs and doing things with others, you're not serving God and the kingdom, then you're just going to church and you're not really a part of the church. And when you're not a part of the church, then you're just like Nehemiah's folks who forget the rhythms that keep the temple pure and the wall strong. You get busy, you care about all different kinds of stuff, and pretty soon, when you stop the rhythms of the kingdom, the things that God said we live like so that we can be in the world and not of it, when you stop doing that, then it won't be long until Tobiah, the enemy, is in the temple of God in your heart. We want to be a team. We want to be committed to the Lord. We want to be about his business. And we all know that we have a propensity to forget and drift and fall away. And we want to be a church where we encourage one another. We keep working together. When somebody forgets, we wake each other up. We encourage one another when somebody falls down. We do this together to reach lost. The early church changed the whole world. That little thing in that little town with those people changed the whole world. They started developing ministries and helping the Greek widows and ministering to people, and they started raising up leaders, and those leaders went, and it began to move. And you know what? They didn't have the internet. They didn't have the television. They didn't have all the stuff we've got. They had committed people, devoted people. Are you devoted? If you are, I know it gets hard. It's easy to get distracted. If you get distracted, you're just like everybody else, but wake up, wake up, wake up. Okay, we all forget. I'll forget, you forget. Let's wake up. Let's remember, if you're getting a little tired and you're like, is this really worth it? It doesn't look like it. What you see is not reality. There's things going on you don't see, and the devil would love you to be discouraged and quit and stop. I'm telling you, stay awake. For those of you who've been playing games or didn't even know there was a game going on, come and be devoted to Jesus with us. He wants you. We want you. What will you do? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Help us to remember in a country that's forgotten, in churches that have forgotten, in people have forgotten. Lord, I've forgotten. Thank you for pursuing. Even your discipline is for good to wake us up. You're worth it. You're better. You're eternal. You're amazing. You're good. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.